please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Well, I must say that it's hard to believe that so many years have gone by since my wife and I have entered into training for the theological hall and in the ministry. I believe it was about a year after we were married that I began working with Jill Saunders in Greek class. And if you count back, that's probably about 10 years almost now that I've been in studies. And it's hard to believe how quickly that time has gone. But we've known much of the Lord's blessing over these years. The Lord has provided for our needs in every way, especially when I was not able to work in secular employment. When I was in school, when we were both down in Greenville, South Carolina, the Lord provided for us in many wonderful ways. And we were very grateful and thankful for that. And also, this congregation played a big role in supporting us. And again, I just want to thank you for the many who have prayed for us, who have upheld us before the Lord's throne of grace, who have provided for us in many wonderful ways. And so, just thank you again. And I was just thinking there, as Larry was saying, that the internship was supposed to last 1 year. Well, I must have been pretty rough around the edges if they made me do the second year. So, I need a little bit extra work. But even in that, I'm thankful because the Lord has given us many opportunities of ministry. I mean, I've had so many opportunities to labor not only in this church, in preaching from the pulpit here, and in the in the prayer meeting, different children's clubs and different meetings there, but also in our Christian school. I'm very much involved with that, teaching grade 7 and basically teaching a high school Bible this year, grade 9, 10, and 11, and also speaking in Barrie and Port Hope and various other opportunities. And I've been very thankful. I've learned much, and I feel I have much more to go. But the Lord, you know, He makes no mistakes. And I believe that the Lord has placed us here for this time and for this season. I feel that the Lord is certainly directing us back to Canada and Toronto specifically. I do remember while we were down in Greenville, and that I got a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says there, "You've compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward." And Greenville is actually on the side of a mountain called Paris Mountain. And while we were studying there, we felt that the Lord was directing us back here. And so, and that's exactly where the Lord has placed us. And we hadn't had a burden really for anywhere else. The Lord has burdened our heart for this work. And we feel the Lord would have us here for this time being. Now, I would not rule out perhaps at some point starting a work or being involved in a outreach ministry or something like that, but I believe at this point in time, the Lord would have us here. And so we'll labor here and do what we can for God, and we trust that together we would see this ministry grow, because we want to see the work of God develop here in this area. We want to reach souls for Christ and see a work done for God, for His glory, and we trust the Lord will do that. So I trust the Lord will continue to bless us. Reading from Romans chapter 5, and we'll just read the first 10 verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word to our hearts. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us as we study His Word tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we praise Thee and thank Thee that we can come and gather ourselves together in this meeting house and to worship and adore Thy great and Thy glorious name. And we would uplift Christ. And Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so, Father, we're thankful for our Savior. We rejoice with our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, that One who has made a living way for us so that we might come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of our need. And Father, we pray that as we study Thy Word tonight, may it come with freshness to our hearts. May we rejoice in the terms and the words written here, because this is the way to eternal life. Because in this book is revealed to us Christ, and Christ, He is the One who grants to us everlasting life through His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray that Christ would have the preeminence and the glory tonight. May we look to Him who is all the glory, and Father, that in Him we would have life, and that life more abundant. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, some time ago, Mr. Wagner was speaking at a ladies' meeting in one of the ministers' week of prayer. Now, of course, I wasn't at that meeting. Normally, I don't attend the ladies' meeting, but my wife was there, and she was greatly blessed by what Mr. Wagner was saying. And one of the things that Mr. Wagner spoke to the ladies about was a certain story about a young girl. And this young girl had saved up her money. She had spoken to her mother, and she had saved up her money so that she could buy some plastic pearls in a toy store. And so over time, she was able to save her funds, and with her mother's help, she went to that toy store, and she bought the pearls. Now, she loved this gift greatly. She loved these things, and so much so that she was not willing to part with these pearls. She wore them everywhere, no matter where she was, in school or no matter where it was. And she had the pearls with her, and she cherished them. It was a prized possession to her. However, one night, her father came to her and was tucking her in to go to bed. And her father said to her, "Jenny, how much do you love me?" "Oh, I love you very much, Father. I love you very much." And her father said, "Jenny, I want you to give me those plastic pearls." And of course, she loved these pearls. How could her father ask her of such a gift? "Why is it that you want these pearls?" And so she had a very difficult time with this. And her father left it. And he came to her the next night and said the same thing. "Jenny, how much do you love me?" And she said, "Oh, very much, Father. I love you very much. But I want you to give me these plastic pearls." "But oh, so difficult. I love these pearls. I saved my money. I did all I could to get them. Why would he want these pearls?" But after time, over a time, when she was sitting there, he found her alone. And she was looking very downcast, and she was just looking down, and she said, "Father, I've made up my mind. I love you very much, more than anything. So much so that I want to give you these plastic pearls that you've been asking for. I want to show you my love that I have for you." And then her father took those plastic pearls from her, and then he took out a gold box. And he presented the gold box to her. He opened the lid. And of course, in the box was a set of real water pearls. He had given her the real thing. And she had cherished the plastic thing for so long and thought that was the greatest gift she could ever have or receive. But then her father gave her something even better. That much more that she could even cherish. The real thing. And you know, you think of what we have in this life. There's so much out there to take our funds and our attention, our enjoyment, our pleasure. So many things that we're responsible for. But really, when it comes down to it, everything in this world is material. It's passing away. It's not going to last. But what is God's much more for us? Is that not eternal riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't God not given us everything in Christ? And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. I want us to specifically look at verses 8 and 9 in Romans chapter 5. And it says there, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." These words, "much more," that's what I want us to look at tonight. God's much more. Because I believe God has much more for us as children of the Most High God. Now, it's interesting also that in this chapter, these words, "much more," reoccur five times. And I want you to notice this. In Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Also in verse 10, it says there, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Also verse 15, but not as the offense, but also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense a death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And the last one is there in verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, these are tremendous words, because it shows us that in the first man, Adam, many were made sinners. Many were made unrighteous. But we have basically here restoration, reconciliation with God. We have a hope of a certain future because God has given us much more in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a hope that can never pass away. Even as our brother Saunders was speaking this morning about our inheritance in Christ, that is everlasting, that is pure and perfect, and that we ourselves are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God has given us everything in Jesus, and we have the riches and glory by Him. And so may we consider tonight the fact that God has given us much more in our Christian life and faith, and that in our justification through Christ, we have all things. We have all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, God has given us much more for our justification in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these verses, I would like us to consider just three simple thoughts. God's much more here is based on unconditional love. We have the unconditional love of God. It says there in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, most things that we do in life, unfortunately, are conditional. We look at things oftentimes in a way that, well, if I'm going to involve myself in something, if I'm going to give my resources to something, if I'm going to work and help somebody, well, what is it? What is in that there for me? What am I going to get out of this thing that I involve myself in? We may help friends move. We may loan money to somebody. We might do work for somebody or help them around their house or do some project with them. And give of our time and our money. But most times, we look at things as if, what am I going to get out of this? If I spend my time helping you, what are you going to do for me? And we expect the exact same in return. And we even apply this to our giving sometimes to the work of God. What is my money going to go towards? How is my money going to be used? Is my money going to be used wisely in this church? Are they going to use it in a way that I feel that's fit and needful? In fact, I remember a story. One of the Theological Hall students were over in Ulster, in the college over there. And there was a man there that had provided some money to one of the students. And the student ended up using it for his personal use because the man was there to provide for his needs. And when the man found out that the student used it for his own personal needs, he wanted the money back, because he felt that the student should use the money for some work of the Lord, whether going out on outreach or, you know, buying a ticket to go somewhere to minister or who knows what it was. But he had placed conditions on his gift so that the money should be used in the way he thought it should be. And we spend many times in the same ideas as we go out into this world. What are we going to get out of the activities that we involve ourselves in? But remember, that's not the way God operates. Because God gave to us His unconditional love. He gave us grace, that unmerited favor. There's nothing that we could do to gain the favor of God. Because remember, what does our text say here? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're yet rebels, wicked, depraved, against God, He gave us His love. He displayed His love in the giving of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. It was God's grace and love that led to Christ dying for you and for me. It wasn't that you and I merited that favor, but that God gave it to us unconditionally. Now, what do we do when we're dealing with that term love? James Orr, he had this to say about love. Love is that principle which leads one moral being to desire and delight in another, and reaches its highest form in that personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of the other and finds his joy in imparting himself to the other and receiving back the outflow of that other's affections unto himself. So when we think about love itself as a term, if you love somebody, you want to give yourself to them. You enjoy their fellowship, their time. You like speaking to them, or you should. You think of how many people who have fallen in love for the first time. They've found their life mate. They think that this girl that I come in contact with, she's it. She's the one. And you show that love how? By wanting to be with that person. I mean, I know I felt that the first time I saw my wife, Karen. I saw this girl, I thought she's the most wonderful thing in the world. And I didn't want to be with anybody else. I wanted to spend my time with her. And how did I show that love? Because I wanted to be with her. Spend my time with her. Give of myself to her. And my resources. I mean, I don't know how many times I took her out. And I paid for meals just because I wanted to be with this girl. And that's what love is, isn't it? Isn't that how we show love? By giving of ourselves. But how much more did God give of Himself for us? For Christ coming down from His glory above, coming to this sinful world to give of Himself for us. What an ultimate display of the love of God. For what is Paul saying here in our text? God's love is unparalleled and unprecedented. He demonstrates His own love for you and for me. Christ died for those who were rotten to the core. There was nothing in us that recommended us to God. There's no merit on our part that could have motivated Christ to such a degree as to die for sinners. It's the same as you and I giving ourselves to someone who hates us, who has abused us, has taken advantage of us. But how much more is Christ giving of Himself to us as rebels? But He did. God's love is so great, so wide. I mean, we can't even understand it. But this is what He has done for us. And think of His grace and His love as that which condescends and pardons. In the death of Christ, God shows His sovereign love, unconditional love. In the death of Christ, His Son, and God shows His love for us as sinners. A love that nothing can equal. And who can deserve these things? Not us. For what do we deserve? But the wrath of God. That is poured out upon sinners. But what have we received? The grace and love of Christ. As Romans there, chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." We had no strength to bring us to God. We had nothing. We had total inability to bring ourselves to God. We were without strength. But in due time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, so that in due time, Christ came into this world to die on that cross for you and for me. Ungodly wretches as we are. Scarcely a righteous man will die even for another righteous man. You think, would you give yourself to someone who hated you? Would you die for someone who hated you? Absolutely not. That would be the farthest thing from your mind. You would want to get away from that person as far as you could. But no, Christ embraced us and brought us nigh unto Himself. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that term commendeth is actually in a present tense. And so it's something that God displays for us constantly in a present way. And although this truth is true in Paul's day, how much more Have we received the love of God as He displays it for us in the giving of His Son? We have God much more today in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice secondly there that not only do we have the unconditional love of God, but God's much more involves justification by free grace. I mean, we have to be justified from our sin. As it says there in verse 9, much more then, and being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Now at times one of the most difficult things we can do is to forgive, to accept, and to trust. When someone does something against us or says something insulting about us, and whether that might be real or perceived, what is our immediate reaction? We immediately get our back up and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. If he's going around insulting me, if he's out there taking advantage of me, why would I have any dealings with him? Now, you'd be very careful around that person from now on, wouldn't you? You would be very mindful of your dealings with that person. You probably wouldn't even speak openly with them for fear that they would take your words and maybe turn them back on you again and continue a verbal assault or some type of insulting. We immediately get our back up and we claim that this person is against us and now I'm going to have to treat them very, very differently. But what are you doing when you say that or you think that? Well, basically you're saying, I do not forgive that person because that person has done something against me. I will not forgive that person. I will not trust that person. I do not trust them anymore. And I will not accept them. I'm going to have to treat them differently. And I'm not going to allow them to enter into my confidence once again. And unfortunately, and we do this, each and every one of us, to some degree or another, we do not forgive very easily. We find it very hard to forgive. In fact, we find it very easily to reject and turn our back on somebody and not to forgive. But remember again that God is not like us. And although we treated God with deceit and contempt, hatred, we abused God and abused ourselves. We rejected Him with scorn. And really, the list could go on in our treatment of God. But what has He done for us? He has given us much more. Much more. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, much more literally has the meaning of more by much, by a greater degree. This is what He's done for us. And there's two thoughts that I just want to highlight from what He's saying here. The fact that we're justified by free grace. What does our catechism say? That justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. Now there's a whole lot going on in that statement. And each one of these sentences has something, or statements have something very important to teach us. That justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not that something that God is working out in us. We're not over time becoming more and more holy, more and more acceptable to God. No, God accepts us immediately. The moment that we trust in Him and put our faith in Him and repent of our sins, God graciously accepts us. It's an act of God's free grace, a gift of God, something that we don't earn, something that we don't work for. God merely gives it to us. It's the same as Him commending or showing His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's justified us by free grace. And He pardons all our sins. We bear them no more. Christ takes them upon Himself. He is our sin bearer, our substitute. And God accounted Jesus Christ guilty in our place. Because remember, you and I, at some point, will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians. But how is it, if we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that Christ died for us, taking our sin, justifying us? Well, essentially what He has done
he's gotten out of the judge's bench, off the judge's chair, and walked around to where we are, standing there in all our guilt and all our sin, and he's taking our place. He's bearing our sin so that he's guilty, not us. There's a great transaction there. We take the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, in that which he has done. Remember, Jesus did no sin. He lived a perfect life. And that perfect life is accounted to you and to me. And then all our sin and all our guilt is given over to Jesus Christ. He's guilty. We're pardoned. We're pardoned. And so what does it say? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Basically, the term righteousness has the idea of conforming to the law, a conforming to everything that God has revealed in his word that we are to do, but that we fail to do. Because you and I sin daily. We do not keep the words of this book. We are not faithful to God. But the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God accounts us as righteous as Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us. He accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. God views us as righteous as Jesus Christ was. And we receive this by faith alone. It's only by faith and trusting in Christ that we receive these things. And so verses 9 and 10 here are dealing with our legal standing before God. At one time guilty because we've broken the law of the book, but pardoned because Jesus Christ has taken our place as our substitute. He becomes guilty, we become pardoned. And then we have restoration to divine favor. Because this is a legal act where God sovereignly admits and credits to us a vicarious righteousness, that which we do not naturally possess on our own. We have to have what some theologians call an alien righteousness, one that you and I don't possess. Because what does the Bible say about us? That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have none. But we have a righteousness given to us and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God credits us with the righteousness of Christ and fulfills the law's demands on our behalf. We're free, pardoned by our Savior. And also, this is by blood. And that's what our text declares. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Our justification required Christ's eternal death. And this was the quality of it all. Because remember, if I was to die, I could not die for one sin of any person. But how is it that Christ can die one death on a cross and be there for just a couple of hours, but yet in that single act atone for all the sins of all God's people of all times? How is it? Well, it's because remember who Christ was. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's an eternal person. And so as an eternal person, as He there takes the wrath of God, the punishment of our sins, as an eternal person, the quality of His work, or that which He has done, meets every sin. His blood cleanses from all sin. There's nothing that His blood can't cleanse, because He's God Himself, an eternal person, and He does an eternal work. And so that's why the quality of His work can meet all the sins of all people who have trusted in Christ for all time. For only an infinite person can deal with sin eternally for all His people. You and I can't do it. It's impossible. Any man cannot do it. Only Christ could do it. And of course, blood points to an offering or sacrifice. He was that sacrificial lamb for you and me. As it says there in Revelation 5:6. And as John was beholding a scene in heaven, he says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of God's throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. There in the midst of the throne was a lamb as it had been slain. Now Christ is the lamb. Remember John in
the Gospel of John chapter 1, when he saw Jesus come, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he was pointing to Jesus Christ. And here we have a scene in heaven where Christ goes to make intercession for you and for me. And so Christ is there as that lamb, as it had been slain. And because he's there in heaven, and because he's bearing the marks of the cross upon his hands and his feet and his side, because of that, you and I are going to be there. If Christ is not there in heaven, ever living to make intercession for you and me, if he's there, but he doesn't have the marks on his hand and his feet and his side, you and I are not going to be there. Because it was by that one sacrifice for sins forever that you and I are accepted of God. If Christ does not make that sacrifice, if he does not shed his blood, you and I are damned forever. There is no future. There is no hope. And so that is why justification must be by blood. And also it says there in Hebrews chapter 9 that almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no acceptance with God apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is God's much more for us, that he accepts us by free grace, by simply believing and trusting in him. It's amazing. But doesn't that make us think that the next time somebody does something against us, well, shouldn't we not to also forgive because of what Christ has done for us? Should we not forgive those who trespass against us? I mean, is that not what the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do? Forgive those who are indebted to us? We need to do these things because of God's much more for you and for me. And notice lastly, and very quickly, God's much more saves us from wrath. In essence, that's what the latter part of verse 9 says. It says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You want to be saved from the wrath of God, you get to the Lord Jesus Christ as quickly as you can by trusting in him. We need faith in Christ in order to be saved from God's wrath. But how many times, in essence, have you been angry in this past week? Have really blown up and became red and really grieved and angry? Maybe once or twice? How many times in the past month have you been really angry and upset and blew your top, as it were? In the last month, in the last 6 months, have you really got upset? Because really, the Scriptures deal with two basic types of anger: unrighteous anger and righteous anger. Now, in unrighteous anger, Paul declares there that it's something that we're to avoid at any cost. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Because where does wrath really come from? And all these things are associated together. You notice that in this list here, bitterness is there associated with wrath, and anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you. Now, bitterness usually flows into wrath or anger, to burn, be upset over something that something's happened to you or somebody has done something against you. It means the mind itself is on fire with passion, and then unleashing that passion with evil speaking, which is the outward expression of anger. How many times have we really lashed out and gave somebody our mind? We thought, "I'm going to have to tell this guy how I feel. Show him my anger." But really, how many times have we blown up in anger, spoken to somebody, and the words that we have said have wounded them or injured them? And then we realize, boy, as a Christian, that wasn't the right thing to do. Because remember, God turned away his wrath from us. We deserved righteous anger, because really that's the second form of anger in the Scriptures. Righteous anger. For this wrath that God has is the displeasure, is his displeasure against sin. It's the moving cause of punishment that he righteously inflicts upon sinners because he is the moral governor of this world. He has said, "Thou shalt not." And how many times we have. And then what has he said? "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The wrath of God is poured out upon those who live in this world in unrighteousness. I mean, that's what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a very popular verse. We know these verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if we want to have acceptance with God to turn away His wrath and His anger towards us, it comes by faith in accepting Jesus Christ. But what's the verse right after that? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And although they've heard the truth, they know that without Christ they're lost. They hold to it. They don't care. Sin has blinded the eyes. The scales are on. They want their sin. They want the pleasures of the world and of the flesh. While the wrath of God is poured out upon you if you are living in this way. Because God's wrath in the Bible is also always judicial. That is, that the wrath of God is poured out as a judge. He's administering judge. His judgment is always just. Because He is our Creator, we're the creature. We are subject unto Him. And so there must be justice if we have broken that law, broken the Word. There has to be justice. And God is just in pouring out His wrath upon sinners who have broken His law. Because He's the Creator, we are accountable or answer. We must answer to Him. But what's this say? But for us who are saved, remember, we're not under wrath. We're saved from it, as it says there, much more than being now justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. All those sins that we've committed have been given to Jesus, and God was angry with Christ, poured out His judgment upon Christ, and now we're free. We don't bear that judgment. We're not under wrath. We have the grace of God today. As it says there also in 1 Thessalonians, that we're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom God has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Christ is the one who delivered us from the wrath to come. And also in 1 Thessalonians, for God hath not appointed us as believers in Christ to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have much more in the Lord our God. He has given us so much. I mean, how could we not give Him everything? How could we not give Him our heart? Knowing that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have riches beyond anything that this world could give to us. And so God has given us much more in our justification, in our acceptance with the Lord. Because remember, it's based on love, unconditional love. And God's much more involves that justification by free grace. It's a gift that we take by faith. And God much more saves us from His wrath. Child of God, know of a surety today that you're in Christ. You will not be under wrath. You're not under the curse. You will be with Christ, which is far better. But those in our meeting tonight who know not the Lord, who have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I pray and trust that you come to the Savior tonight. Know Him as your Lord and Savior. Do not delay. Because in Christ is everlasting life. What does our text say? God commendeth His love toward you, in that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Much more than being now justified by His blood, you shall be saved from wrath by Christ. But you have to come. You have to know Him. This is not a general salvation for everybody. It's only for believers in Christ and having Him as your Lord and Savior. So I trust the Lord will bless the Word of God to our hearts tonight and encourage us in our faith. We'll